All right, so again, looking at Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 34. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than these birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into heaven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together in worship and fellowship and just listening to your word. And Lord, we just pray that you would be with Gunnar as he is recovering, Lord, and the others within our church family that are in need and not able to be here with us today. Lord, we ask that your peace would just be with them, your presence would be with them, and Lord, that you would bring healing and comfort and grace and love. And we ask that your presence would be with us now, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you would open our ears to hear your word, our minds to understand your word, our hearts to apply your word, Lord, and that you would open my mouth to speak your word clearly for your glory. In Christ, let me pray. Amen. All right. Well, again, we are continuing our journey through the Gospel of Luke. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the current context for kind of where we're at in this gospel story of Christ's ministry. 2 weeks ago, we see that Jesus was teaching and preaching primarily to his disciples, but as we recall, it was in the midst of such a large crowd that, man, people were trampling each other. And so it was like, even in the midst of all this hustle and bustle, Jesus didn't lose his focus, and he's teaching and preaching to his disciples. Last week, Pastor Gunnar covered the text where a man from the crowd, he kind of, as this teaching is going on from Jesus about, you know, not fearing man, but instead, you know, having a healthy fear and trust in the Lord, and this man just interrupts Jesus in the midst of his teaching and says, "Jesus, you know, make my brother, you know, split the family estate with me." And it's like, as Gunnar pointed out, I was like, man, this is like came out of left field. This guy must have like showed up late, or, you know, something was up where he was just so focused on his own selfish desires of what he was trying to demand God do for him, rather than having a heart that says, "Lord, what can I do to serve you?" And just we talked about Jesus' response to this man rather than, you know, going into detail. He just said, "Look, that's not what I'm here for. You know, there are other means for you to handle that business." But knowing the man's heart, he shared the parable. He shared the parable of the rich man who had more than what he needed, and instead of, you know, being generous, he, you know, wound up just collecting more and more and building up his wealth more selfishly, and just kind of, you know, saying, "Well, look what I did. I'm good to go to rest for the rest of my life." And then God shows up and says, "Nope, tonight is the night that you're leaving this earth, and all that wealth is going to who knows where. It's definitely not going with him into heaven." And we talked about, Gunnar did a good job of helping us understand that wealth isn't bad in of itself, but there's the opportunity with that wealth to either be rich towards God's kingdom and seeing ways and opportunities to use that wealth to bless others and make an impact on the kingdom, or there's that selfish, greedy way of just hoarding it all, like Scrooge McDuck, and seeing just how it wrecks lives. And So we had that warning. And so that's today's passage is kind of a continuation of that flow. You know, Jesus has just shared this parable with kind of the crowd. Certainly his disciples were there, you know, being the ones closest being able to hear it. But just sharing this parable to everyone of like, hey, this is a warning of like the temptation with riches and wealth is to be greedy, is to be selfish. And we know elsewhere that Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, it's not to say that wealth is bad, but we have that warning of not being greedy and selfish. And so then Jesus turns, pivots back to his disciples as the kind of focus, and he continues this thought, because while, yes, there are those that are not good stewards of their wealth as far as being greedy and selfish, there's also others that are not wealthy, or even if they are, they are just anxious over it. And they're anxious over physical provisions, anxious over living this life that God has given us. And so he says, he pivots back to them and he says, you know, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. And so again, this therefore is again just pointing out back to the previous context. And, you know, when he says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. So I know for a lot of us, most of us here are not having to worry about, man, am I going to have food for lunch, or am I going to have food for dinner? It's more like, man, what do I want to eat for lunch? What do I want to eat for dinner? And it's funny, you know, I know we got some foodies in the room, and there's no problem in you know, being a person of good taste. But if it gets to the point where it's, you know, where you're anxious about what you're going to eat, well, then, you know, this is something to take in consideration. My wife gives me a hard time because, you know, being in the military, our mindset of food kind of shifts. It's not like that I don't like good food, but I am very much like food is fuel. And so I just consume the fuel that I need. And sometimes it tastes great. Sometimes it's just fuel that my body needs. And so for me, that's like, man, I enjoy good food, but it's not something that I am anxious about, unless I know that, man, it's going to be a while before I have another meal. And again, for us today, we think of another while is you know, a few hours. We start getting hangry, when we know that there are people around the world that, like, this anxiousness is something serious about when are they going to have the next meal. And that was likely the case for many of the hearers and that were listening to Jesus preach that day. But even then, you know, Jesus expands it. You know, it's not just about what you eat. It's about, you know, it's not about what you're wearing, the clothes that you're wearing. And again, some folks, you know, we like to dress nice, and that's not a bad thing. But if you're anxious about, oh man, like, I got to make sure that I'm not, you know, clashing, or, you know, for me, I'm like, did I wear that last week? If I didn't, then I'm good to go. And my wife, she's gracious. She helps, you know, pick out some clothes, to keep me from being anxious about it, or keep me from causing her to be anxious about what I'm wearing. It's probably more likely the case. But you know, again, Jesus is saying that food for life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. And it's helping people understand that, hey, at the end of the day, you know, I was just talking before this rude gentleman. He didn't say rude, but we all can kind of gather that. This gentleman interrupts the teaching about putting our faith and trust in God and not fearing what happens to our bodies. Now Jesus is saying, like, look, if you're not supposed to fear of what happens to your body, then don't be anxious about the food that you're going to eat or the clothes that you're going to wear. God is going to take care of you. And so Jesus turns to the birds again as an example. As we recall, a couple weeks ago, he used the sparrows that were being sold in the marketplace for food. Jesus points to them and says, look, God cares about these sparrows. Their lives are precious to him, even though he knows what's going to be happening. How more so are our lives precious? And so then here he turns to the ravens to Which is an interesting bird for Jesus to point out, because ravens were considered an unclean bird. They were, you know, birds of prey. Many of us here are probably familiar with the ravens. I know for us, like, it's a constant, like, love-hate relationship, because we're glad the ravens kind of chase the hawks away, but they also sneak and try to grab our eggs. And so for those of you who've had that issue, you know, ravens, they can be a nuisance. And so, you know, Jesus is pointing to this example of, you know, if God feeds these unclean scavenger birds, how much more will he take care of us who are created in his image? And so that he's giving this good example, again, reminding us that, hey, God loves and takes care of all of creation, even the ones that we find annoying and a nuisance. God created them and he takes care of them. We are created in his image, and how much more does he love and take care of us? And so then Jesus, to kind of continue to drive this point, he says, who can add an hour of life by being anxious? Has anybody here been successful in adding an hour to your life by being anxious? If you have, please, you know, come let us know that secret. The reality is that wouldn't be the case, because Jesus says nobody can. So if you have, please, you know, come talk to us. We'll kind of figure out where the confusion is. But the reality is, many of us have experienced, I know myself included, it's the total opposite. When we're anxious, it drains us. It steals life away from us rather than adding anything to our lives. I think about, you know, the movie Inside Out 2. They've, you know, made anxiety as like one of the new emotions or whatever for these young kids. And I think it's true in one sense, but it's heartbreaking in another. Is that, like, it reflects the reality of for a lot of our young kids these days, they are dealing with a heightened sense of anxiety than in times past. And, you know, I won't go down the road of, like, you know, monitoring, you know, electronic device usage and social media. I think those are important things to consider as we think about ways, but also in our own lives. You know, what are we doing to feed that influx of anxiety? You know, I've, in some of the training that I do as a Navy chaplain, we talk about, you know, anxiety and stress and what, you know, social media having a huge, impact on creating anxiety for us. This FOMO, this fear of missing out, this seeing other people's lives that are curated. You know, people tend to only post the best of the best on Facebook and Instagram and whatever the other things are that are popular these days that I'm not tracking. But the reality is we get bombarded by these curated lives that tell us, hey, we're missing out. Our lives are not as good as other people's. And so I'm missing out on doing that thing with those people or that fun event. And so it causes us to be anxious, so much so that a lot of, you know, public health recognizes that, you know, anxiety is kind of a mental health crisis. A lot of the folks that come in that I see are overflows from the mental health department at our command, and a lot of it is anxiety over, like, basic life things. And again, for us, seeing it as a spiritual level is like, man, why are we being anxious? Is it because we have our eyes fixed on the world, or is it because, you know, we're not having our eyes fixed on the Lord? And so, again, the reality is being anxious, battling with anxiety, is nothing new. It may be, you know, for us here today, we deal with it at different levels and from different angles, but, man, it was something that was an issue for us back in Jesus' time. And so we shouldn't be surprised that it's an issue for us to struggle with here today. And so, you know, moving along with verse 26, Jesus is pointing out that the point here is that if it is futile for us to worry about small matters that we cannot control, then it is even more futile to worry about the larger matters that lie even further beyond our control. In other words, you know, that Jesus is helping us understand that the root of our anxiousness is because we do not have our eyes fixed on him and his kingdom. And that's not to say that the struggles that we deal with are not real. They are. We talked about that, you know, these last few weeks. But the reality is, a lot of times it winds up being overwhelming because our eyes are not fixed on him, on Jesus. And so then, you know, Jesus moves on. He transitions not only from, you know, from the care of providing for food and how God takes care of the ravens. Now he shifts not from, you know, animals to something higher than animals. To drive his point on, he says, hey, you know what? God not only takes care of the animals, but he also takes care of the plants, the trees, everything around us. And he says, you know, he moves on and he's talking about the lilies, you know, the lilies that are beautiful. I know for me, they have always had a, you know, kind of a precious spot in my heart because lilies are my mom's favorite flower. And so, you know, I look around my property are here in town, and we have these trumpet lilies that are like springing up in the wild. And I just think and I look and I'm like, man, that's so cool that God has given us all these different array of beautiful flowers, just putting his incredible creation on display for all of us and the beauty of it. And yet none of these flowers, you know, wake up that morning saying like, oh man, I hope I have, you know, enough petals that, you know, keep me looking good. You know, they're, God has created them to be beautiful, and yet it's only temporary. And if God cares and has taken time to craft the beauty for each of these flowers, which is, you know, they have such a short lifespan, especially, you know, if I'm in charge of taking care of them, they have a much shorter lifespan. But the reality is, you know, Jesus is saying, look, like even Solomon, who, as we see from the Old Testament, was arguably the richest king of Israel and, you know, had, you know, access to all these incredible, you know, tapestry and artisans that could craft the nicest of clothes. Like, he would be, I mean, you know, he didn't wear suits back then, but I think of, like, man, he would be, you know, that song, you know, good dressed man, or what? I'm butchering it, so it's better. I know some of y'all are like, oh, well, I'm tracking what you're saying, but sharp dressed man. Thank you. Yes, there we go. So Solomon, I mean, he was a sharp dressed man, and yet Jesus is saying, look, as sharp as Solomon was, he's got nothing on these lilies, that because God is the one who has made these flowers, and yet, with these flowers, God cares about them. How much more does he care about us who were created in his image? And again, it's not that we should say, oh, well, you know, in that case, you know, I shouldn't worry about what I'm wearing at all. And just, you know, there's a healthy balance of being able to appreciate what God has provided for us and being able to enjoy the blessings that he has placed in our lives, even, you know, in sharp, clothing or cute or beautiful clothing, you know, whatever adjective you prefer. If it's causing us to be anxious, then that's where the issue is. And again, Jesus is looking at the heart. And he says, you know, God created the beautiful flowers, and yet they have short lifespans. And then he transitions on and he says, oh, you of little faith. And, you know, again, we can look at that and we can be like, oh, man, you know, we can take that as like, oh, man, Jesus is, you know, beaten down on his disciples. But that wasn't the case. He was just kind of reminding them, like, hey, look, like, I recognize where you're at. You're, you know, of little faith, but that's why I'm giving this teaching. That's why I'm sharing this with you, so that you can grow in your faith, so that you can grow and your trust and grow and your focus in putting faith in Christ. And And so then he transitions and he talks about, hey, look, like everybody, all the nations of the world, these are struggles that people are dealing with. And, you know, again, we look at the world around us today, and yes, a lot of, you know, the world is just overly consumed about, you know, food and clothing, and there's a lot of anxiety around it. And Jesus is saying, God knows what you need. He's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. And then Jesus kind of gives the secret to dealing with this anxiety. You know, it's one thing to just say like, oh, well, you know, don't be anxious. Figure it out on your own. Like, man, that would be rough. And as many of us have tried to figure it out on our own without going to the Lord, it is rough. And Jesus says, instead, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. See, when we seek God first and we trust in his provision, we know that he is going to take care of us. He's faithful to take care of us. That doesn't mean that there won't be hard times or things will just always be sunshine and rainbows, but he promises to be with us, to be present with us, to take care of us, walk alongside us, even through those difficult times, even those seasons where we feel like, Lord, like, have you abandoned me? Are you going to take care of me? His word promises that yes, he will. And so this is where, you know, Jesus kind of goes from this, where we can see like, man, he's being harsh with this, you know, you have little faith. He shows his care, his love for his disciples, where he says, fear not, little flock. And really hones in on this reality that for most of us, the root of anxiety is fear, is fearing that that the Lord's not going to take care of us, fear that we're going to, you know, fail in some different area. And Jesus is saying, fear not, and little flock. And he's sharing that, hey, he is the good shepherd. He is watching over us. He's taking care of us. He's going to be the one that will lead us to those green pastures and still waters. And he says, your Father's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. In other words, like, God's not saying, oh, well, you know, hey, I'm going to take care of you and you're just going to barely get by. And, you know, no, his desire is to give us the kingdom. But again, what is the kingdom? The kingdom is far greater than anything that can be obtained here on earth. And that's where, you know, Jesus, as he continues this kind of reorienting away from our anxiety and our worries that so easily consume us about the physical things of this world, which, again, God knows that we need them. He knows that they're important to us. But Jesus is saying we need to pivot away from being anxious over these things and instead seeking the kingdom, seeking what is more important. See, our inheritance is already greater than anything here obtained on earth. And so Jesus continues this on by saying, sell your possessions and give to the needy. And, you know, immediately, you know, we can jump to this and be like, you know, take it out of context and say like, oh, all right, well, Jesus said I need to just sell everything and give it all away. And, you know, Gunnar did a good job of kind of balancing that last week and saying, look, like, yes, there are times and place and we should have this understanding that of stewardship of our possessions. And so when Jesus is saying, sell your possessions and give to the needy, he's helping to cultivate, you know, hey, don't be anxious and selfish with your belongings, but being a steward, seeing opportunities to bless others and give to those who are in need. And again, you know, we have to be careful to not just take this passage out of context and run crazy with us, because we see in other passages, we recall when Mary anointed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume and, you know, wiped it with her hair. Judas, you know, he was probably, you know, we see in John's context where John says, well, it's not that Judas actually cared about the needy. He was just trying to, you know, skim off the top when he made this comment. But some of the other disciples probably would have agreed with Judas when he said, hey, why is this expensive ointment being wasted by being poured out on Jesus' feet? We could have sold this for a lot of money and given it to the poor. you know, on the surface, it sounds like Judas is like, man, he's echoing what Jesus had just said here in this passage today. But the reality is Jesus said, hey, you know what? There's a time and a place, and what Mary has done is the right thing. She has anointed me for the work to be done, which we knew was Jesus going to the cross and being that sacrifice. And so, you know, we need to, Jesus, with this passage, he's helping us to pivot away from being anxious about our possessions, about physical things. And he's saying, hey, you know what? We need to have a generous mindset, an attitude of stewardship, an attitude of care towards our brothers and sisters around us that we see may be struggling. You know, and we see that as a radical mark of the early church in Acts chapter 2 and 4, where we see that a lot of the church, they were willing, those that were more wealthy were willing to sell some of their possessions to be able to provide for the needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And that continued, that made a radical impact on the world around them, is just seeing this difference of like, man, these Christians are living life differently. And Jesus continues on and he says, you know, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. And so again, Jesus is encouraging his disciples to be kingdom-minded, saying, hey, look, like these physical things, yes, they are important to some degree. God will take care of you, but don't be anxious about them. See opportunity to take care of others and to be a blessing to others. And in doing so, you're laying up treasure in heaven. And that's a concept that is challenging for us. And again, we saw last week that the issue wasn't that the rich man just hoarded all this wealth. It'd been one thing if he had accumulated all this wealth and used it to bless others, but he didn't. He hoarded it all to himself. And Jesus says, you know, he was not rich towards God. And so this is where Jesus is continuing and saying, hey, these are ways that you can be rich toward God by taking care of others and by seeing ways of being a good steward of what God has blessed you with and what he has given you, and being able to make an impact on other people, make an impact on the kingdom. And then Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, Jesus is telling his disciples then and us today that wherever we consider our treasure, that is where we will spend our time, our energy, and our devotion. And so Jesus is calling us to make his kingdom our treasure. And if we make his kingdom our treasure, our hearts will follow suit. And so some applications for us today. How does this work in our lives? You know, what are some takeaways? I think one of the big things, you know, in this passage that Jesus is talking about time and time again is do not be anxious. And I recognize this is a tough charge. And especially in our age today, I mentioned, you know, we're bombarded with sources, with media, with things that are going on in our lives that just everything about it says, hey, be anxious. And yet God's word says, do not be anxious. And so I think two of the big ways that anxiety plays out in our lives is, the first one is that we're worried about keeping up with the Joneses. Our anxiety is stemmed out of some sort of maybe not greed, but envy, if we're being honest, of like, oh man, like, oh, they've got that. And like for me, for a while, it was, you know, technology. I was like, man, you know, got to have the latest and greatest of the gadgets. My wife is, you know, the Lord gave me an amazing wife that has helped me to kind of curb and be content with not needing that. We see again that there's a carryover from last week's passage. It hits us from everywhere. You know, not only social media, but our whole, like, the marketing strategy today is not what you need, although they make you feel like you need it. But it really, when it's coming down to it, it's, you know, what do you want? Like, you need it. You only need it because you don't have it. You need it because, you know, your neighbors have it, or those other people that the world says they're successful, that they have it. But when we, you know, take time to pause and say, okay, Lord, what are my needs? Are you taking care of me? Then that helps kind of allay some of that anxiety that is just built up by the media, by marketing and whatnot. But I would say the second one is a true source of anxiety. Not that the first one isn't, because if it's creating anxious for us, then it's a true source. But I would say is definitely one for the people in Jesus' time, and that is that we're worried about making ends meet. And Gunnar said last week very accurately that we are in the, you know, richest, we as Americans are, what is it, the richest 1% or something like that. And for a lot of us, like, man, that's a tough pill to swallow, because we don't consider ourselves as that well off. And for some of us, you know, we may be struggling to make ends meet because of whatever financial obligations, and we recognize that we're blessed, but we're still going through times of struggle, of times where we can be anxious about, hey, Lord, how are you going to help, you know, make ends meet? You know, I think about, for me in my own life, this was a source of anxiety, especially as I was transitioning from, you know, seminary to moving back to Central Valley, California, where by God's grace and provision, he had brought us out for me to serve part-time at my in-laws' church. But it was a struggle. It was, you know, a definitely a period of anxiousness of like, Lord, how am I going to make ends meet? You know, because the church was very gracious and providing for us what they could, but I was having to work, you know, other part-time and really full-time jobs to just help make ends meet. And some of it was tough. You know, I worked for my father-in-law, who's a general contractor. I had never done general contracting work, and so it was a challenge. And but you know, my father-in-law, we still have a great relationship. And honestly, it allowed for us to grow closer through working together. And I learned some skills through that period that I've been able to use now that we have a farm. And so, you know, but at the time, man, it was a source of anxiety of like, Lord, like, how are we going to pay rent? How am I going to be able to, you know, put food on the table? And yet God was faithful, because he is. He always is. And sometimes it means that we, you know, we have to be humble and we, you know, share our struggles with our brothers and sisters in church, and we get to receive the blessing. And for those of us who are doing well, we get to have that opportunity to bless and care for our brothers and sisters. That's the biblical model that we're given. That's what Jesus is sharing with us in this passage here today. In the parallel account of our text here that we see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And I think that is so true. We, you know, tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Man, like, if that's not true, you know, the reality is God is calling us, again, that balance. You know, Gunnar said, brought a good point up last week. It's not that we are not to, you know, be good stewards by saving and by preparing and planning for the future, because those are good things. We see in Proverbs, you know, look to the ant that, you know, and he, you know, shared about the ants that we're all dealing with right now, or at least I know that I was like, amen when he shared that, because we're, you know, fighting that uphill battle. But the reality is, like, yes, there's that balance of being a good steward of what God has blessed us with, and seeing opportunities to invest and take care of others and invest in the kingdom and take care of those in need, but not allowing ourselves to be anxious over it. And so how do we combat anxiousness? Well, you know, Philippians 4 gives us great way to battle that anxiousness. In verse 6, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so that is one of the biggest ways that we can combat anxiousness is by just taking pause and going to the Lord in prayer and offering up our needs, but doing it in thanksgiving and having a heart to say, Lord, like, yes, I'm anxious, I'm concerned, I have these needs, but I thank you for what you have done. I thank you for how you have provided. And in doing so, you know, our heart begins to shift from that of being anxious to that of being grateful. And we're able to say, oh man, God, you've proven yourself faithful over and over again. Lord, I trust that you're going to be faithful again here today. Secondly, and in closing, is seeking first the kingdom. And so, you know, again, some of the questions, well, how do we seek the kingdom first? Well, as we've kind of talked about a little bit already, is seeing opportunities to help and bless others. And it doesn't always have to be financially. Again, you know, our time, our resources. I think of, you know, the time where, you know, bless you, as some of you may recall, you know, the big blunder on my part is being a new propane user. I didn't know the warning of when a propane tank was about to go empty. And so we ran out of propane, and that meant running out of hot water. And there were so many in the church family here that were just so quick to say, hey, you know, we've got extra, you know, propane tanks. If you want to, you know, we can come by and help you out. And some were quick to say, hey, here's, you know, the propane company that we switched to that have been better. And so we were thanking for that. But there were some that said, hey, come over to our house and take a hot shower. And I was so thankful, you know, that my wife and kids were able to go and enjoy those hot showers. I, you know, whether it was out of pride, admittedly, that was part of it. And then probably part of it was, just, kind of a self, punishment. You know, I chose to endure those, cold showers, to, as a reminder of like, hey man, make sure that you're checking that propane tank regularly because you don't want to go through that again. But we were just so overwhelmed just how the church rallied to support us and what is a you know, funny looking back, you know, now, but in such a precious manner. And I know that there's been other ways that, that the church, that each of you have been able to rally and support, and serve one another, you know, whether it's, you know, jumping on the meal trains as they are put out for helping, different folks in the church body. There are other opportunities to use the gifts and talents that God has given us to bless the church body. You know, even serving as a Sunday school teacher, as a Bible study host or facilitator, you know, a host for dinner eights, ladies and lattes. You can just look in the bulletin or contact Melly. There's lots of opportunities for us to be involved, to have kingdom-minded hearts, to serve, to give what God has given us, and to use that to be a blessing to others. Secondly, and this one, you know, just once again preaching to myself here, is in our parenting. For many of us here today that still have, you know, children living in our homes, this is an opportunity for us to set good examples, not only in word, but even more so in how we're living our lives, is putting the kingdom first. Are we teaching our kids to seek success in God's eyes, or are we following through the trends of the world and what the world deems as successful? And again, it's not to say that, you know, because teaching our kids to have a good work ethic, to be a good student, you know, those are all about being good stewards of what God has given us. But if we are showing by the way that we are talking, the way that we are worrying, the way that we are elevating certain things, that we're, you know, telling our kids that, hey, it's really all about the Benjamins, well, that's what they're going to be following after. And so for us and how we're parenting in our conversations, in our actions. That is a way that we can not only lead for ourselves a good example in, you know, following after God and seeking first his kingdom, but we're able to invest that heart, that mindset into our children. And again, you know, I think about how thankful I am for my father. He was a hardworking man. He was an arborist doing tree work in Pensacola, Florida. It's hot. It's hot and it's humid. And he was just, you know, faithful day in and day out, working long hours to provide for the family. Was also served as part of the pastoral staff at my church growing up. And I remember, even though he worked those long hours, even though he was busy serving and caring for others, he always made us feel like we were not, you know, pushed aside. We were not second on his priority list. There was always that mindset from my mom and my dad, and hey, he works hard, but it's that kingdom mindset. Is that hey, he's caring for us and he's spending time for us, but he's helping us to see that at the end of the day, we trust in the Lord to provide for us, and we use the gifts and talents that he's given us to be a blessing to others. So I'm thankful for that, and I'm humbly reminded as I share with y'all, you know, it's a check for my heart as well, as like, man, am I following that same suit with my kids? Am I teaching them to have that kingdom mindset? And in closing, you know, we have, you know, the warning from Matthew 25, you know, the final judgment, is this call for us of being, having that kingdom mindset. What are we doing for the least of these? You know, when Jesus goes to those that they say, well, Lord, you know, we did all these wonderful works in your name, you know, aren't we part of the kingdom? And he says, no, I never knew you. When I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was in need of clothes, you didn't clothe me. When I was in jail, you didn't visit me. And you know, when we look at that, it's not to scare us, but it's a sober heart check of like, man, are we seeing opportunities to bless and care for others as if we were doing it for Christ himself? Because that's what scripture gives us. And again, where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for your word that is an encouragement, Lord, but also a challenge, Lord, that you use it to really encourage us when we are broken, to comfort us when we are hurting in our need, Lord. But when we've become complacent or arrogant or strayed away, Lord, your word corrects us, Lord. Your word cuts to the heart of the matter for each and every one of us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just continue to do that good work through your Holy Spirit to turn our lives, to turn our eyes, our hearts, our minds towards you, and to do all that we can to use all that you have given us for your kingdom, for your glory, and that in doing so, we will be able to walk in your love and your peace that surpasses understanding. Christ, let me pray. Amen.